May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So a parishioner sent me an email yesterday afternoon about the royal wedding. And in it, there was a link to a news website saying how great the Episcopal Church was and that the royal wedding showed this and that everyone needed to go to the Episcopal Church today. But it warned people saying, don't expect the sermon to be as good as Michael Curry's. And so I have this image of clergy all over the country kind of ascending into their pulpits with a sense of dread and heavy burden on them. And don't worry, not for one moment will I try to embarrass you or myself by trying to be Michael Curry. It was a real England Day yesterday at the rectory. If you drive past the rectory right now, you'll see a big Union Jack hanging from the front of the rectory. I promise I will replace it with the Stars and Stripes tomorrow. But not only did we have royal wedding fever, my kids were up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I was a late starter at 5:30 myself. And William, our son, made a huge, full-cooked English breakfast with blood pudding and fried bread and tomatoes and mushrooms. But not only did we have the royal wedding, it was also the English equivalent of the Super Bowl yesterday. It was the FA Cup final, a big soccer final. So we were pretty exhausted by the end of it. And while the royal wedding was great, my son's team, Manchester United, lost. And so that wasn't quite so good. But I loved that royal wedding. I just love the pageantry and the history. I thought England looked really beautiful, and I thought, God, maybe I should move back, until I remembered that, in fact, most of England looks more like Scranton, Pennsylvania, than Windsor Castle. And, you know, that's where most of us actually live. But you know, behind that pageantry and behind the history, I felt there was some profound theology, some profound Christian theology going on there, a profound theme of this day of Pentecost that we celebrate today. In our reading from the Acts of the Apostles, we hear about how the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples in that upper room, and how people from every language and nation was able to understand the message of God's unboundless love that descended upon those disciples. And I felt that the same thing was happening at that royal wedding yesterday. I felt that the Holy Spirit descended upon the chapel of Windsor. And in those two young people being married, I felt God was speaking a message of unboundless love to a world that is so caught up in division over race and nationality and every other thing you can imagine. And I think God was speaking to us in a language that the people of every nation, wherever you were from, could understand. That love and the love of two individuals can overcome all barriers. As I watched that wedding, I thought it would have been inconceivable when Prince Charles and Diana got married, that someone from a different race could marry into the British royal family. It would have been utterly inconceivable. And it's a sign of a time when we're so focused on division that God's Holy Spirit is at work in the world and bringing people signs of hope that we can grasp, that love can conquer all. It was a great moment, a great moment. For me, my kind of theological growing edge over the last 20 years has been a deeper and deeper understanding of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we hear in our gospel reading today that Jesus says to his disciples at the Last Supper, the Holy Spirit will come to you and he will lead you into all truth and will teach you things that you cannot bear to learn now. And with that, there is this sense that salvation history, God's history, isn't some static thing that happened 2,000 years ago at the time of the Bible, but it's ongoing. and God's love is being revealed more and more and more, and barriers are being broken down more and more and more. I want to just talk about two examples of this that speak to our contemporary life. So quite a lot of you have said to me on various occasions that you have friends, family members, even children who are not Christian. They don't believe in God. They may be agnostic. They may be atheists. They may be of a different religion. But you've said to me, I just feel that they are as good as any Christian is, that there's something good about them, and I can't believe that somehow they're not as good as Christians, and that I can't believe that somehow they're going to be condemned to hell because they're not Christians. And there's been that sense of worry, and sometimes there's been a sense of, I'm sorry, Rector, but whatever you may say, these people are good people, and I don't believe they're going to hell, even though they're not Christians. And what I want to say to them is, of course you're right. Of course that's true. All of us are made in the image of God. All of us are made in God's image. That means we have that image of God's goodness in us, but we also have the image of God's fallenness in us as well. But not only that, we have, all of us, the image of Christ imprinted upon us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We read in the earlier part of John's Gospel that the Holy Spirit of Christ, because when we talk about the Holy Spirit, this isn't just some amorphous spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit of Christ's unbounded love. And we read in the early part of John's Gospel that the Holy Spirit blows where it will. And what that means is the Holy Spirit isn't controlled by you or me or by the church or by anybody else. It's God's free, sovereign Holy Spirit, which will go wherever it wishes to go. And it goes everywhere. And it spreads all around the world. And so, you know, when you meet someone from a different faith or an agnostic or an atheist, and you feel goodness emanating from them, it's not an accident. It's not they're good despite the fact they're not Christians. It's because the Holy Spirit of Christ has entered into their souls. Too many of us are binitarian Christians. We're not really Trinitarian Christians. We believe in God the Father, and we believe in Jesus. But we don't really believe, we don't understand that as Trinitarian Christians, we believe that the Holy Spirit is active and around the world doing all sorts of extraordinary things. The other story I want to tell you is about a parishioner of mine from my last parish. A really dear, dear friend of mine. So when I arrived at All Saints in Peterborough, New Hampshire in 2004, it had been a year since Gene Robinson, the first openly gay bishop, had been consecrated. And a number of parishioners from the church that I went to had left the church over the ordination of a openly gay man. And then a few months in, this very well-dressed older couple, they were old enough to be my parents, came and to see me. And they said, we left the church because of this. But now we would actually like to come back. And I had a sense that basically the wife missed the social life, because we had a really great church, missed the social life of the parish. And she said to her husband, I don't care what you think. We're going back to All Saints. So there they were. And I didn't know them, of course. And so afterwards I said, oh, this couple came to see me. And they said, oh, my goodness, you don't know what a fuss they made when Gene Robinson was ordained, and particularly the man. He was on the national news, you know, calling him a sodomite and using other really powerful language. But I got to know this chap, and he joined my weekly Bible study. He became a lay Eucharistic minister, and every month we would go to different nursing homes to take the sacraments to people. We'd have lunch, and we grew really close. He's so tough. He'd been a platoon commander in the Korean War. He's an ex-Marine, tough guy. You know, one of the things that I think it did us to each other was that he had also lived in Wilton, Connecticut, where I lived as a boy, and his kids and I went to the same elementary school. Not that I knew them, but it was a... But anyway, after about 6 years, I got a letter from him. And in this letter... Sorry, I find this really moving. He wrote, "I was completely wrong about everything, that I didn't understand the magnitude of God's love, that I misunderstood that God's love was boundless for all people, and I was wrong, profoundly wrong." But it's the only example I have of me actually making any impact on anybody. So that's why I find it so moving. It's all about me, of course, but... It was such a powerful thing that the Holy Spirit had moved in this man's life and helped him understand that God's love knows no bounds. When fundamentalists say to us, "Oh, but the scripture says this," we're not a static religion. It's not all about what happened 2,000 years ago. It's about what God is doing here and now, leading us into all truth. Alleluia. Amen.